We are in Revelation chapter 8 on this continuing drama, book of Revelation. Pray with me, would you? Father, thank you for your word and thank you for your presence in our lives, God. Lord, we are in desperate need of you. We are in desperate need of fresh revelation from you every day. And so, Lord, I pray that you would grip our hearts, continually draw us close to you, Jesus, and every day and in every way. Lord, we commit this time to you, Lord. Pray for the gift of teaching and also open our ears and hearts to hear what you have for us this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the Qinghai province in China, there's a new report that suggests that China's great flood legend is based on a real event, leading others to ponder in similar flood legends around the world that are rooted in real history. A Journal of Science, a team of 16 researchers, examined a prominent Chinese flood story. According to this recent report in Science magazine, science may have been vindicated. The Great Flood may well have been rooted in a historical natural event. Of course, we know that. I know I'm talking to the choir here, but I'm just telling you what the science from China has, and we're talking Chinese scientists coming up with, and American scientists as well. David Montgomery, professor, says, we are learning that some stories once viewed as folklore and myth may be rooted in real events. Scientists are paying a little more attention to the storytellers of old. Dr. Alan White said, stories on the flood, distorted though they may be, exist practically in all nations from the time of the Babylonians onward. John D. Morris, PhD for creation science, says one of the strongest evidences for the global flood has been the universal presence of flood legends in folklore of people groups from around the world. And of course, Dr. Morris, which is not a part of this particular study, but he has some great research has been done, and from people groups from all over the world that are isolated people groups that have the same kind of a story about a great flood, about eight people, about a boat, the whole thing. It's just amazing, and it's folklore. It's the things that have been handed down generation by word of mouth. And all point to something that we already know is true. And of course, we could go into a whole study on what the sightings that have been on the top of Mount Ararat. You know, interesting. And there was a total destruction of mankind at that time. God judged the entire earth. Eight people survived. And do you realize that their estimates are up into the hundreds of billions of people? Because remember, they had longevity. People lived a long time and could have lots of kids and have kids and kids having. They're thinking of hundreds of billions of people were wiped out in that great flood. Why did God destroy the earth? Well, Genesis 6 tells us God saw the wickedness of man was great. Genesis 6, 5 in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord said in verse 7 of Genesis 6, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. And then he says, for it repents me that I have made them. Verse 8 is one that we love, but Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with the Lord. So God destroyed the entire earth except for Noah. There, and we see a picture of his grace even in the picture in the middle of his judgment. We see the same thing in the book of Revelation, the tribulation. God's destroying, God's pouring out wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world, and yet one of the biggest revivals we ever see is right in the middle of the tribulation. Noah walked with God, walked away from God, you see. And does that sound familiar to us? People walking away from God? The evidence is clear. There's much evidence, and yet people would still, even in the middle of the tribulation, in Genesis or in Revelation chapter 6, they are literally, the people are literally screaming and hiding themselves in rocks and saying, "Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." They know where it's coming from. And yet, rather than repent and turn their lives over to the Lord, they would rather reject the Lord and end up into a worse hell. This is like a sneak preview of coming events. The Lord wants the people. And that's what it's designed for. God, as we've talked about before, is using the tribulation to, first of all, to shake up the heathen. And then to wake up a nation, the nation of Israel. God is a God of a second chance, a third chance. Whatever it takes. He desires that none should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. Turn ye, he would say in Ezekiel. Why would you be destroyed, O house of Israel? That's God's heart. And so here we see this very thing, and just as sure as the destruction that happened thousands of years ago, the great deluge, this flood of Noah, so as real is the coming tribulation that is on our horizon. How soon? I don't know. But it would seem that things are as ripe as they could possibly be. There really is no more fulfillment necessary of Scripture for these events to happen. The technology is there that wasn't there 100 years ago for marking every man, woman, and child that you can't buy or sell without that mark. I mean, it's all there. Now, looking at that chart, everybody got that chart, a Revelation chart? Just going to kind of touch base on this and bring everybody up to snuff. I don't know if they did they hand them out? Apparently not. Yeah, go get some. That would be great. Grant, yeah, there you go. Of course, we'll be done by the time we get there, but okay. Get a chart. Great chart. It looks, I don't even have one. Well, yeah, I do. I have this one here to show you. With all my notes on it. Looks kind of like this up at the top. Okay. I like charts. Charts kind of help. Raise your hand if you need a chart. Okay. Well, a few of them. Okay. We'll keep Grant busy today. Looking at this chart, it's the way it's designed, the way it's set up. We see at the bottom of the chart, you'll see Revelation 1:19. Revelation 1:19 is a very important verse for the book of Revelation. As we've talked before, it is the outline for the entire book, where Jesus tells John to write down those things that you see, those things that are, and those things that are yet to come. The things that you see, John, what did John see? Chapter 1 is where that first section of that outline is. John saw Jesus Christ in his glorified state. Chapter 1's all about that. And then write down the things that are. What was the are? What was the present tense are? That was the letters to the seven churches. What was the contemporary with John was seven churches in Asia Minor. Jesus wrote a specific message to each one. That defines the church age. First section's about the Lord's person. The second section is about the Lord's people. And then the third section, beginning from chapter 4 all the way to the end of the book, is John was told to write down the things hereafter, which is the Lord's program. Lord's person, the Lord's people, the Lord's program. And most of the book of Revelation encompasses what's coming. What was future in John's time, so it's certainly future in our time. And we see, as you're looking at the chart, hopefully you got it by now. We see the chapters there in that light gray, and you see the three sections, the three part outline, and then you see the box with the tribulation judgments. You've got the seal judgments, chapter 6. We've already covered 6 of those 7 judgments in chapter 6. You have the trumpet judgments that are chapters 8 and 9. You have the vial and bowl judgments that will be later on in chapter 15 through 16. These are chronological. These are in order, okay? Then you have that set quiet kind of in the midst of the rest of the chapters, and the rest of the chapters are what we would call parenthetical passages. Now, just as there's seven judgments of each judgment, there's also seven parenthetical passages. And it's kind of like this, you know, we're going along, here's the tribulation being poured out, and then all of a sudden, station identification break. Okay, here we are, chapter 7, which was last week. Let's time out. The Lord wanted to explain a couple of things. He wanted to explain, primarily in chapter 7, he wanted to explain two groups of people. 144,000 Jewish witnesses, not Jehovah's Witnesses. Jewish witnesses, he names the tribes. There's 12 tribes, 144,000 of them. Very specific. And then those Jewish witnesses, basically Jewish, sealed, can't touch this, born again, Billy Grahams. And they're going, they're just being a witness for Jesus Christ. Well, what happens? What comes out of that? The next group of people, an amazing thing. More than they can count, more than John can count, anybody can count, of people that get the tribulational saints that get saved out of the tribulation. I love calling chapter 7 the parenthesis of God's grace, because that's what it is. Oh yeah, tribulation is happening. There's all hell's broken loose. More people get saved than any other time. Isn't that amazing? Because that's our God. That's His heart. And we're going to see more of that as we go along here. A parenthesis is just like, you know, anytime you have a parenthesis, it's supplementary and it's explanatory. You have seven of those. So that's why it kind of, sometimes we think it's a little confusing, but really it's going along chronological. You have the seals, you have the trumpets. You have six sealed judgments, for example. Well, the seventh won't happen until chapter 8 where we are. You have the parenthetical, then you go to chapter 8. And then out of chapter 8 comes the first trumpet judgment that comes out of the seal judgment. It's a crescendo, if you will. It's kind of like this. If all of a sudden you were to fire off a firework, you've been to a firework display, right? They blow up, boom, pieces going all over the place. And then they start to die down, and then one just goes off, and boom, it blows up again, and there's a bunch of pieces coming out of that one. It's like a whole new wave. And then it starts to die down, and then one blows up out of that, and boom, again. And then that's kind of what we see here. They're all hinged on each other and overlapping, if you will. And in the midst of all this, the Lord continually says, okay, time out. We're going to explain some splaining to do here, you know. And that's what we see. And we're really glad that there is explaining to do. We get to understand get a deeper grasp on the book of Revelation. Now in chapter 8, we see the continuation of the opening of the seventh seal, which will indeed open up the trumpet judgments out of that. We're only going to cover four of those trumpet judgments today, and then chapter 9, a couple more. That'll be next week. Read with me Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with prayers of all the saints upon the altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, and he filled it with fire from the altar, and he threw it back into the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes, so that the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burned with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that the third of them was darkened, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who were about to sound." Woe, woe, woe. All this is going on. Angels flying around saying, "Woe, woe, woe." It's like he could be saying, "Wake up, wake up, wake up. It's bad now. You haven't seen nothing yet." That's what really what's going on here. He opened up the seventh seal. Verse 1. We'll look at some of these things. And there was silence in heaven for half an hour. Now, if you remember back in chapter 4 and 5, it was alleluia time in heaven. It was loud. It was like thundering, and it was lightning around the throne. There were singing. Can you imagine a trillion voices singing unto the Lord? It was loud. We're going to have new ears and new voices and everything else. It's all going to be new, so we're not going to sound bad. But it's going to be loud because, you know, that's the way it is. But all of a sudden, trillions of people all around the throne, dead silence. You could hear a pin drop. Now, why do you think that is? God's about to do something that's breaking his heart to do. God's about to have cast upon the earth some of the worst events, the worst events that has ever taken place. And if you remember the scripture that most of us know, all of us should know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ came to take tribulation, take punishment for all that would simply believe and receive. And yet, there are those that won't. You know, you've seen it. We've heard it. Now, if you knew, parent, your child was heading into something that was going to destroy their lives, and there was no hope, you've done everything you possibly could, and you knew that they were going to be lost forever, your heart would be broken. You would be broken. God's heart is breaking. 30 minutes of dead silence. This is a sobering moment. This is a holy moment. God has warned throughout history, and now he's about to release on all humanity. Paul Tibbetts, in his book, he was the pilot of the Enola Gray, the pilot that flew the plane with the first bomb to drop on Hiroshima. And this is what he said on their way back from the mission. They looked back. They couldn't believe it. It was just tremendous. This is what he said. "It was a quiet and melancholy group." Because what they just did had never been done before by humanity. Hundreds of thousands of people were killed instantly. And many more were maimed for life, forever. Jesus wept. Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus wept when he went into Jerusalem over the Jewish people, his chosen people, the apple of his eye. He says, "I would have gathered you under my arms as little chicks, but you would not." It's the heart of God. And so there's silence in heaven for a half hour. And then verse 2, "I saw angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Now, trumpets, shofars, really, were used in Israel. And, of course, this is the pictures of this is something that a Jew would know well about. There, at the corner of the, I think it's the north corner of the temple, they would blow the shofar for a lot of different reasons, or for to alarm for war, for example, to warn the people there's an enemy about to attack. or to assembly God's people. And guess what? That's what this trumpet's about to do. It's about to do all three. God, reluctantly but will do, he is about to declare war on the world. And he's calling people to panic. Wake up. And he's assembling his people. He's assembling these people, us. Now, we're going to be not here, thankfully. You know, if you're in Christ, you're not going to be there. We're going to be in heaven. But you know people that aren't going to be in heaven. You know people that are going, that are still fighting and calling you a nutcase, a Bible thumper, and everything else. They don't want to hear it anymore. My suggestion is, don't listen to them. Keep telling them. Amen. Keep praying for them. I got a nephew that's an atheist. And one of the things that my wife and I, well, last time we met with him, said to him, you know, we shared with him the truth of the coming judgment and everything else. And we says, hey, Nick, we love you. You know what? We just want you to know when we're gone, you can have the house and all the stuff and start reading. Check out the videos, the DVDs, the Bible, everything we got in there. It's yours. Find out what's going on. So we left with him. Of course, he said, yeah, right. He was saying, he was laughing outside, but I don't think he was laughing inside. Okay. Now's the time to warn those that we love. Zephaniah 1:14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and has greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord, a mighty man shall cry bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, day of trouble and distress, a day of wastedness and desolation, day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thickness, darkness, a day of the trumpet, an alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. What's going to happen in the book of Revelation has been foretold about. God has always warned. God has warned you countless times. Don't, no, my child, don't go that direction. Right? And sometimes we listen. Sometimes we don't. We get an owie. Right? Pain is a good teacher. God's calling throughout history to wake up. Joshua, they blew a trumpet there. Wasn't it amazing how God used the trumpet in Joshua's day to bring down the city? Marched seven times around it, right? And yet the city was destroyed, but what, there was what? One person that came out of that city and her family, Rahab the harlot, Jericho. Isn't that amazing? God's always got his remnant. God's longing for people that will turn their hearts to him. Then another angel, verse 3, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints, with a golden altar which was before the throne. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there was noise and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. He took the censer. Now, what is a censer? Now, if you've been around any kind of, you know, religious background where they, you know, at a funeral or whatever, and they take that little brass censer or whatever, and they've got a chain on it, and you know, and they wave it with the incense burning, and of course, it smells. Sometimes it smells good, sometimes it doesn't. But it's supposed to smell good because it's supposed to be a sweet-smelling sacrifice. It's supposed to represent, what does incense represent? It represents the prayers of the saints. They're going up before into the nostrils of God. God, hear our prayer. You know, may our hearts be sweet in offering prayer unto the Lord, you see. Now, what prayers? Well, back chapter 6, we know what prayers was going on. What prayer are we talking about specifically? Chapter 6 talked about those that were under the altar that said, how long, O Lord? How long were we going to wait till you avenge us? Till you avenge innocent blood? The Lord is saying right now, now's the time. Now's the time that I'm going to avenge it. He takes the prayers and he mixes it with fire from the altar. Fire represents that of judgment. Incense, the prayers of the saints. And the angel takes it as if he was swinging a slingshot down to the earth to begin the judgment. God's vengeance, noises and thunderings and earthquakes, lightning. You're not going to be able to say, well, it's a little bit bad weather today. You know, let's go to Denny's or something like that. It's going to rock the world, literally. You know, they had a 9.0 earthquake off of Honshu, Japan, not too terribly long ago. Now, as I'm studying all this disaster stuff, you know, which, by the way, it's kind of fun in one way, and another way, it's like heartbreaking at the same time. That earthquake moved the Earth axis by a slight degree and literally moved the coast of Japan 8 feet. Can you believe that? One little earthquake. Well, 9.0, that's not a little earthquake. It's a pretty good size earthquake. But this is nothing. This is child play in comparison to what's coming, is the point. You know, back in last February, the Obama administration convened and had their first earthquake resiliency summit. You see, they know it's becoming more and more of a problem. There are more earthquakes, much in the same way that Jesus warned about in Matthew 24. And they're getting bigger and they're getting nastier. We got to be ready for them. So they're setting up science teams to be able to monitor them. Because if we at least have a little bit of it, we know we can't stop them, but if we have a head start, maybe we can, you know, protect people. That's going on. FEMA's involved with that. And so the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up and all the green grass. Hail! There's an interesting picture of the Bikini Islands, off the Bikini Islands there, where they dropped a test bomb, a nuclear bomb, 1946. And it's an amazing picture because you have this huge mushroom cloud. You got these little teeny, looks like toy boats all around, and they're like aircraft carriers and battleships. And what happened is it's underwater, and they blew this up, and it went, all this water and everything went up, I mean, miles. And what came down? Hailstones. Hailstones, yeah. Amazing. Now, am I saying that God's going to use nuclear holocaust? Possibly. He can do whatever he wants. I mean, he can earthquake, he can have a meteor hit, he can have five meteors. I mean, it doesn't really matter how he does it, right? I'm just kind of looking at some possibilities to kind of get an idea here what we're looking at. In South Dakota, 2010, the largest hailstone ever found. 18 inches around. 2 pounds. Now, what would that do to your, Mercedes or whatever you're driving, you know? That's going to put a nasty dent in it. You know, by the way, that's what happened to those ships out around Bikini Island. They were all, even, I'm talking hard steel, was all dented up because of the hailstones. But can you imagine a 2-pounder? Get this, though, in Revelation 16, that's nothing compared to the 100-pounders that are coming. That's going to change your life, you see. And then, what does it say? That green grass and the trees are burned up. It means vegetation's burned up. A third, one-third of it all. You know? What does the world do? What is the world all about today? Green, right? Oh, let's worship Mother Nature and green and everything else. And God says, okay, you want to worship that? I'll show you what happened. It's nothing. Nothing. What God is most interested in is your eternal destiny, your eternal life, our eternal life, and those that we love. They're perishing. People are perishing for lack of what? Lack of knowledge, the Bible says. The very knowledge that you have in your heart, the very knowledge that saved you because you believed on Jesus Christ, is what people need so desperately today. Planets burned up, third of it. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Something like a great mountain. What? I mean, that could be any. Well, to John, it looked like a Big hunk of rock. It was big. I think of a volcano that erupted so long ago, 1883, called Krakatoa. You may have heard of this. Killed over 36,000 people. It was the loudest sound ever heard in modern history. 3,000 miles away, they could hear the explosion of that volcano erupting. And by the way, Yellowstone, right now, there's some volcanoes that they believe are like on a verge of super eruption. Now, what would that do to the United States of America? Yeah. You know, when Mount St. Helens blew its top, it blew its top in the morning, and by 3:30 in the afternoon, it was pitch dark outside, like the sun went down. And of course, all the other devastation that was around it. In the Canary Islands right now, there's a island called Cumbre Vieja, and the scientists are saying that there's a possibility that this mountain, and of course it's a volcanic mountain, this mountain could fall into the sea. And it's right off the coast of Africa, and it'd fall off into the sea. It'd be into the Atlantic. They estimate about 500 billion pounds. Now, can you imagine just an a volcanic eruption, explosion, blowing a punk of rock, 500 billion tons, no, excuse me, not pounds, tons, falling into the sea? It would cause a tidal wave about 2 feet to hit the Atlantic seaboard of the United States at 500 miles per hour. What would that do? And it's going to disrupt the whole seafloor. Sea's going to be turned into blood, right? Did you know that 70% of our oxygen comes from the ocean? I didn't know that. Now we think, well, you know, a third of the trees are getting wiped out, a third of the vegetation. That's going to be a lot of oxygen. But then this hits, and then you got a third, all the sea creatures, the plankton, the phytoplankton that produce oxygen, 70% of the oxygen are wiped out. That's going to be tough to breathe, is the point. And I have to say, you know, God wants to get man's attention. I mean, what does it take? What did it take for me? You know, I mean, it's like, I am a hard head, you know? It's like, boom, wake up. Finally, you know? And I still got to go behind the woodshed from time to time. You ever, anybody else? Because like, I think I got it wrapped. You know, I got my scriptures memorized and, you know, all these kinds of things. And the Lord says, no. I don't want just that. I want your life, 100%. I don't want just a chump change. Well, Lord, I give you 85%. No, I want all. How much is all? It's everything. Yeah. Then a third angel sounded, a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs and the waters. Now, a fiery star, could it be a comet? Could it be a meteor? You know, back in 1908, in Tunguska, Russia, they had a meteor that didn't even hit the ground. But it was such a burning flame, it burned up 830 square miles of forest, singed it to the ground. Now, how big is Phoenix metro area? Yeah, Phoenix would be gone completely. One meteor, didn't even hit the ground. And they had a bigger meteor that passed between the moon and the earth not too long ago. That was out about 130,000 miles, and see, well, that's a long way. Well, not really, and when you're looking at the whole universe between the Earth and the Moon, and I believe it was about the size of, if I'm not mistaken, well, 150 feet in diameter. That's pretty big. What would that do? Well, it would change life as we know it. You see, we got a crust that's I don't know how many miles thick, and then inside it's soft, and then you got molten. And what would it be like? Hit like a hammer hitting a bell, like the Liberty Bell, and the cracks that are already in the Earth's crust would be reverberating and volcanoes, eruptions, earthquake. I mean, it would be disastrous. Anybody been to the Meteor Crater in northern Arizona? Yeah. That's a mile wide, and it was just a little hunk of rock. Now, I don't know how God's going to do the judgment. But we know this. He's capable of doing it any way he wants. He is God. We are not. It's his world, you see. And the name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. Many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now, comets, comets are filled with cyanide. I don't know how they know that. How do you know that, somehow they know that it's filled with cyanide. So can you imagine massive comets hitting the earth and exploding and cyanide getting into the water system? We've already had a famine back in chapter 6, and now we got cyanide that's destroyed all the water. I mean, it's going to be a pretty messed up place to be living, in fact. And then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise it was night. And of course, with all that cosmic upheaval going on and being blown into the atmosphere, it's going to darken. Moon's going to look like blood. Sun's going to be black as camel hair or whatever it is. You know, the Fukushima meltdown, because of the earthquake, the 9.0 in Japan, literally they found radioactive material in the food supply in the United States. That's a fact. That's just from just one little situation. Makes us feel a lot smaller than we thought, and God a whole lot bigger than he is. And that's the way it should be, because he is God. And yet, what's the capacity of his love and grace towards you? He sent his son to bleed for you, to die in your place. No greater love has any man than he laid down his life for his friends. I can just imagine that silence in heaven. It's like, man, I don't know. I'm a dad. I have a grandson and everything else. Tear me up. So here you have a place. You have an earth that is in total blackness by this time in verse 12, where it's total blackness, and your breathing is not that well because the phytoplankton's been wiped out, trees have been wiped out, food's scarce, water's scarce, people are dying because they're drinking the water. And you're going, man, this is hell. The Lord would say, no, this is a picture of hell. I don't want you going there. I don't want you ever going there. I don't want anybody going there. Hebrews 12:26 says, whose voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. He'll shake everything that can be shaken. Verse 13, and I looked, and I heard an angel fly through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. I mean, this is... We don't know what all these catastrophes are all about, whether they're nuclear exchange, whether they're volcanoes, whether they're meteors or what. All that's going on simultaneously, and the world is like hell. But then you have this supernatural event. You have these angels flying around, whoa, whoa, whoa. You ain't seen nothing yet. Wake up. And then, of course, you know, we backtrack to chapter 7. What do we have? We have 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams saying, repent, turn to Christ, now. Now is the day of salvation. Then you got two witnesses in Jerusalem that preached for three and a half years, right? Preaching, giving the gospel. The CNN sees them. What are these? Look at these guys. And everybody, the whole world's making fun of them and everything else. And then guess what happens? They get killed. They lay in the street for three days. Nobody bothers touching them, going near them, and all of a sudden they're resurrected from the dead. That'll get some attention. Then you got other angels flying around preaching the everlasting gospel. It's like, guys, last ditch chance. Come on. Come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Right? Saying to them, as long as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from his way and lived. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why do you die, O house of Israel? Come now, let us reason together, Isaiah would say. Said the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat from the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The Lord Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything you need for your life, I'll give to you, I'll add unto you. You see, what the propensity of our human heart is, I want the goods, and I don't want to submit. And the God says, no, I don't. I'm sorry, it don't work that way. Submit unto me, and you, your mind will be blown away how good it'll be for you. Eye has not seen, or ears heard, nor has entered the hearts of men. Those things that God has prepared for those who love him. It's out of this world, literally. And by the way, we're only here this long. We're going to be in an eternity forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in the glory of God. We're never going to say, man, I could have done a whole lot more stuff on the earth or whatever. We're going to be so consumed with the blessing and the goodness and the righteousness and the glory of God. We're going to be so happy. No tears anymore, right? He already wiped the last tears away. They're gone. We're in the presence of the Almighty God who loves us. We're going to look to the Son, and there's Jesus going to be. He's still going to have the marks in his hand as a reminder of his love for you and for me. It's going to be awesome. We're going to have new bodies because this body would not be able to handle that. Right? Now, if God loves us and warns us, what should we be doing with those that we love? What should we do? We should warn them, shouldn't we? We should tell them. Are all of them going to receive the word? No. But I'll tell you what. In evangelism, in sharing your faith, it's always a win-win situation, no matter what. Because they'll either laugh at you, make fun of you, reject you. They'll say, well, let me think about it. They'll say, yeah, let's get saved right now. I mean, there's a lot of variations, right? But you still win-win. Even the person that's like, and the ones that get the maddest, that's the ones, I've learned, wow, that God's really nailing them, right? But see, he may not receive Christ now, but I guarantee you've already planted some seeds for future. When he's in the midst of the tribulation, he'll realize there is only one hope. And so-and-so shared with me, and I'm gonna find the Bible. And I'm going to get right with the Lord. If there's anybody here today, you need to get right with the Lord. Today's the day, get right with the Lord. Don't leave this place. You don't know. You don't have a guarantee you're going to live till tonight. Or that Jesus comes and raptures us. We don't know. So if you're not right with the Lord, make yourself right with the Lord now. What are we to do now? You know, it's interesting in Luke chapter 21, verse 34, Jesus, in speaking about the end times, his second coming, he says this, Luke 21, 34, he says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be burdened with, listen to this, carousing, which is self-indulgence, drunkenness, which is sinful habits, cares and worries of this life, and so that day come upon you unaware, for as a snare shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape. All these things shall come to pass, whose words? Jesus. They shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. There are some that are going to be accounted worthy. Who are they? We learned about that when we were going through the seven churches. In Revelation 3:10 it says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. How are we going to escape such a time as the tribulation? Believe in Jesus Christ right now and hold on to his commands and his word. Hold on to Jesus. Trust him in his promises. You know it works. You know when we rely on God's promises, that's what gets us through this earth, this world. This is not easy. I mean, this is not even the tribulation. And I'm ready to bail, you know. You know, to heaven, bail is what I mean. I'm ready. But yet, God says, you know, Paul said, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To die is a gain, but I'll tell you what, to live while I'm alive on this earth, I want to live fully for Jesus Christ. I know how easy it is to get sucked into everything around. I mean, we live in a culture that's like, it's like coming at you in every direction. It all looks good. It's all covered in sweetness and everything else. It's all dressed up like an angel of white. An angel of light. And yet we know Satan is dressed up as an angel of light. There are most of us, probably all of us here that needed to hear this message today just to simply be, it's like kind of like a wake-up call. I need a little cold water in the face. Oh yeah, that's right. That's right. I need to be about my Father's business. Amen. I need to take heed to myself. I mean, we can talk about the world, we can talk about Satan all day long, but the biggest opponent we have is ourselves. Our own flesh is a traitor to our soul. Man. What did Paul say? Well, baby, your flesh. No, he said, kill it. Reckon the old man dead. Reckon the old man dead. That's something we have to do every day. That's something that was certainly done once and for all on the cross of Jesus did for us. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But every day I have to reckon that. You know, I'm not going to glory in anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That's what Paul said. Man, the world, it's dead. I'm dead to the world. The world's dead to me. I'm living for Christ. That's where our hearts need to be. We need to let the Lord fan the flame of our hearts. Guard your heart. Don't you love that in Proverbs, 4:23, I think. Guard your heart with what? All diligence. How much is all? Everything I got to guard my heart because everything wants to seep in there. I have room for only one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. Purify my heart, O Lord. So we have to take heed to ourselves, number one. And number two, we have to warn others. Right? You might be the only Bible that they hear before the tribulation comes. You might be it. Don't be afraid. Have I not commanded you, be strong and be of good courage? For the Lord your God will strengthen you. He will help you. He will do it. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Has not the Lord your God commanded you? Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, it is a wake-up call. And Lord, certainly we know that we are now closer to our salvation than when we first believed. Lord, we sense the upheaval in our culture, the upheaval in this world, in the world system. Lord, we realize that there's nothing else that has to be fulfilled to the return, your return, Jesus. And so we want to be found with our hands to the plow, about the Father's business in these last days. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to serve you. We thank you for your great grace, mercy, and love that you'll never take from us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. Lord, just like Paul, we are persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, height, depth, or any other creation. And so, Lord, as the body of Christ, We just pray and ask right now that you'd have your way with us. Lord, those things that maybe we have allowed to get in the way of you in our walk with you, Lord, we lay down at your feet right now in Jesus' name. Whatever that may be, just lay it down before him. And if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, please, right now, just pray a prayer with me and receive Christ, that you will know that you'll go to heaven. If that's you, if you're here today and you don't know if you're going to go to heaven, here's the opportunity. Jesus is calling right now. Surrender to him. He loves you. And he gave himself for you. Simple prayer. Pray it after me. Mean it from your heart. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I ask you, please, to forgive me. I've done many bad things, and I ask you to forgive them all. I know, I believe what your word says, that you died on my behalf. You died for my sins. And I receive that gift now. And I receive you now, Lord Jesus, into my heart and into my life to be my Lord and Savior and to help me follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And Father, for all of us, we are living in the last days, we believe. Prepare us for the battle that is all around us. Help us to gird ourselves with the full armor of God. Help us to be very acquainted with the Word of God. Help us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we would walk in your power for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Amen.